real quick, and we'll dismiss the children with Miss Sheila B. At Brookview, what we do the first Sunday of each month is we focus on Wesleyan kids for missions, and so our kids get to learn about what the Lord is doing around the entire world in regards through the Wesleyan Church. The Wesleyan Church is saturated all around this country, but also around the world, and God does wonderful things through Wesleyan missions. And so Sheila Benton, every month, once a month, teaches our kids about that. So let's just give it up for her real quick. She does a great job with our kids. Awesome. Thank you, Sheila. And in regards to kids, I already said that we got a bunch of stuff going on in May, but probably one of the biggest things we have is our VBS, and that is coming up very shortly. At the end of May, there's a register table out here. We need a lot of spots, a lot of volunteers filled for that. As you may know, if you've been here before, VBS is all hands on deck. We need everybody involved, and so that is going to be at the end of May, May 26th through the 29th. And it's going to be a wonderful time. Jen and her team are doing a wonderful, wonderful job. So if you want to participate in that, there's a check-in, whole VBS booth right out here. Any way you can get involved would be very helpful. So some other great things going on there in the month of May as well. Also, in your bulletin, you should have a connection card there. And if you're new or a visitor or you want to know more about the church or have any prayer requests, hang on to that until the end of the service and then fill that out. And there's a connection card box right here in the back. And then if you're a visitor or first-time guest, we have a gift for you right out here in the welcome table. So be sure to pick one of those gifts up for yourself, just located right out here on the welcome table. So we are in our last week of our sermon series talking about food and hunger. And a few weeks ago, he's not in here right now, but that's okay. He'll be here in a minute. He's counting the offering. We drew for someone to receive an IHOP gift card. Our sermon that day was IHOP, come hungry, leave happy, and so we drew a gift card, and Ryan drew the winner, and it was Don and Debbie Wilson, and they weren't here last week because they had a family emergency, and Don, he is here. It was the lighting, I'm sorry, the lighting. So anyways, we get to give Don his gift card to IHOP, you know, one of the best places around in Birmingham, IHOP gift card. So Don, here you go. You're welcome, sir. Thank you for being here. I'm sorry, I missed you. Man, now he'll think, well, now I never have to come back because he doesn't see me anyways. Oh, man. But it's good to have you guys. Thank you for worshiping with us. And the right side of your bulletin should be a note-taking guide. I would just want to encourage you, if you want to take some notes or follow along, we're going to be looking at the book of John, chapter 4. And more importantly, if you have your Bibles, because we're going to be going through a lot of this text through the book of John. John chapter 4, and it's a beautiful story. And as you're turning there, you'll see on the front of your bulletin, today's message is brought to you by the company of Sprite. Don't tell them that because they don't know that. But they're going to be sponsoring today's sermon. And that's what we're going to be talking about. There was a popular drink invented in West Germany in 1959. It was a clear soda and it translated in English into clear lemon Fanta. And so this drink was later in 1961 introduced into the United States as a competitor of 7-Up. And is what we know as Sprite. So in 1961, Sprite entered the scene as a competitor to 7-Up and gained instant fame. It began to get traction and grow and grow and grow as one of the most famous clear sodas in the United States. In 1994, as they gained popularity, they changed their slogan to reach another certain demographic of people. And that slogan has stuck with many, many people even to this day. And so I pulled up a commercial, and I want you to see if you can catch their slogan and see if it rings a bell with you while we play this commercial. And this commercial is one of my favorite Sprite commercials because I'm from Ohio, and LeBron James is from Ohio, and Sprite and LeBron James have a wonderful relationship. So I love this commercial. But see if you can catch the end of it, what their slogan is, and that's what we're going to be talking about today. So check out this Sprite commercial with my man LeBron James.
Where does my thirst come from?
It comes from here, from these people, because their passion, their love drives me. They say home is where your heart is. My heart is here. It's always been. So
welcome home, LeBron. Awesome. So Sprite, obey your thirst. Obey your thirst. It's a catchy thing. It, you know, you relate to it. You think, yeah, obey my thirst. I should obey my thirst. I'm thirsty for something. I should just be able to get it. You know, thirst is very important to us. I've told you throughout this sermon series how much Ashley and I love popcorn, and we love going to the movies to get popcorn. But one thing I failed to mention, when we get popcorn, it always has a companion, and it is always Sprite. Ashley, she got me hooked on this. Every time she would order popcorn, she would get Sprite. You can't have popcorn without her Sprite. And so I was like, okay, sure, I guess I'll order some Sprite. Now me, I cannot order popcorn without ordering Sprite. You know, I had it once, and you just develop a taste for it, you develop a craving for it, and you just associate it with at the movies and getting popcorn. And so now every time we're at the movies, we get popcorn because we have a membership bucket, and then we get our Sprite. And that's just what we do. We love our popcorn, we love our Sprite. And it's just, that's how life goes. When you taste something and you like it, you begin to have a thirst for it. And then you begin to crave it and want it. And so we take that into our life. And for some of us, if we were to obey our thirst, that would be a good thing because we thirst for good things. I mean, Scripture even says, blessed are those who thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So if you're thirsting for the right thing, that's awesome. Then yes, you should obey your thirst. But let's be honest, we all have thirst and desires and cravings that are of a sin nature where we should not obey our thirst. But let's talk about this. Obey your thirst. We thirst for things we want. You know, none of us here thirst for things we don't want. You know, if you don't like Sprite, you're never going to really crave it. So you thirst for what you want. And you want things that you've had before. And once you've had them, you like the taste, you desire it, you crave it, it was good to you, it made you feel good. And so you developed a craving and a thirst for it, and then you want it. And so the idea of obeying your thirst could be a good thing, or for some of us, it could be a bad thing. And so the story we're going to be talking about today is with two people who obeyed their thirst. And the result of it teaches us great truth today. It's a story of Jesus and another woman, a Samaritan woman, and their conversation. And Jesus obeys his thirst, and the result of that will hopefully impact our life today. Let's pray. Lord, as we open up your text, I ask that you will please open up our hearts to receive your truth, that we will have ears to hear and eyes to see this passage in a new way. So convict our hearts. May we be humble enough to receive your truth today, that we will leave here changed, and we will leave here as we've prayed for many weeks now through this sermon series. Lord, create in us a hunger for you. Create in us a desire for you. May we thirst for you. May we long for you, God. So teach us, Lord, to crave you and to hunger for you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. And so this is an amazing text if you have your Bibles open. In the book of John, chapter 4, obey your thirst. Jesus meets this woman. And so what is happening is Jesus is in the southern region of Judea, and he's on his way up to Galilee in the northern kingdom. And in between those two, in Judea and Galilee, there is a city called Sychar, which is in Samaria. And he and his disciples are journeying up there, and they're traveling, they're tired, they're making their long journey up, and they're about halfway there. And so they make a pit stop in this town called Sychar in Samaria. And so what happens is Jesus is there, and Scripture tells us very clearly that he's tired. And he stops and he rests at Jacob's well. So he's tired, and Scripture again is very clear of this too. It says that then his disciples went into town to get some food. And it was about noontime. Scripture tells us that it was around noon, which is to us lunchtime. And so we need to have that as a foundation. What's going on is Jesus is tired, it's lunchtime, and his disciples have gone into town to get something to eat. And they made this pit stop in Sychar, and this is where they are now. Jesus is at the well at this point in the story by himself because he's tired. And he's hungry, and his disciples have left him to go get some food. And then this is where we pick up the story. Jesus is here sitting there, tired. It's noon, and his disciples went to get something to eat, but he has stayed here. So he has no food. He's hungry, he's tired, and it's noon, and it's hot. This is where we pick up the story. There, let's see in John chapter 4, verse 7. Soon, as Jesus was sitting there, soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Now let me interrupt the text for a minute. A Samaritan woman. As you may know, the relationships between Samaritans and Jews was not a healthy one. It was years and years of hatred, and you know, they don't like each other. The Samaritans don't like the Jews. Jews don't like the Samaritans. It goes all the way back to in 722 BC, the northern kingdom, which is where in Galilee, the northern kingdom fell. And they were taken over by the Assyrians. And so this you know, wealth of just full-blooded Jews were just flooded with different religions, different people, different nations and groups, part of them being the Samaritans. And so these one-time full-blooded Jews were now intermarrying with other religions and worshiping other gods. And sometimes they would turn back to the one true God, but sometimes they would turn back to other gods. And so they were marrying each other, and all of a sudden they were what they called the, you know, these half-blooded Jews, not these fully committed Jews. And they were just these half-bloods. Meanwhile, in the southern kingdom, they too turned away from God, and they were later captured by the Babylonians. And then about 70 years later after that, a remnant of the Israelites returned back to the southern kingdom, to Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple. You know, this very patriotic, you know, we are the full-blooded Jews, and we're going to go back and rebuild the temple, and we are the real Jews. Meanwhile, when they get there, they look up to the north and see their northern cousins and these half-bloods. You know, these people who didn't stay faithful to the one true God, but we were the faithful ones. The Jews in the southern kingdom were the real faithful, the ones that were truly devoted. And you guys up north, you half-bloods who turned against God and married all these other and follow all these other false gods. And that was the root of their hatred for each other. And it just went on, and it got worse and worse as time went on, and worse and worse and worse. Jews hated the Samaritans for what they've done, and the Samaritans hated the Jews for what they've done. And so this is where we pick up the story. Jesus is here in Sychar, which is in Samaria, and he's tired and he's hungry. And then soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water. John chapter 4, verse 7. And Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." Now you need to remember the relationship between a Jew and a Samaritan. Obviously, he just threw on all the rules out the window. Jews don't associate with Samaritans, and Samaritans don't associate with Jews. And here Jesus is just throwing all that out the window, and he says this. He says, "Please give me a drink." John chapter 4, 7. And so with that, what we're going to do is we're going to see what Jesus does through this conversation. This is one of the longest recorded conversations in Scripture that Jesus has one-on-one with a person. And there's so much wealth and depth into this conversation that we can learn from to apply to ourselves today. And so we see number one there up on the screen is we see that he engages. Here's this Samaritan woman coming to get water, and he's just sitting there. And what he does, instead of obeying the cultural norm, he engages her with a conversation. And he says, "Please give me a drink." Now you have to understand that Jesus had no bucket or he had no cup. He's just simply passing through there. And so when he says, "Please give me a drink," he's literally saying, "Hey, can I use your bucket? Can I use your cup? I know I'm a Jew and you're a Samaritan, but can I use something of yours?" It's basically the equivalent of you going up to a stranger who's eating lunch and saying, "Hey, I'm sorry, but can I just have a drink of your water real quick?" You know, imagine that. We wouldn't do that. That's not the cultural norm, especially if you're a Jew and a Samaritan. So again, he is just obliterating these cultural norms left and right. But he engages her. He speaks to her. He treats her like a human being. He talks to her. And we see this in John 4, 9. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" And so number one, we see Jesus engaging her with a simple question. He engages her. He associates himself with her. A very important truth that we must observe. That's number one. What does Jesus do? Through this conversation, he engages her. Okay, number two, we see that he offers himself to her. He offers himself. We see that then they begin this deep conversation, and this conversation goes talking about water and what she needs and what he can give her. And he says in John 4:14, "But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again." He says, "I have something for you. I want to offer you something." And so Jesus engages her, and then he offers her something. And we see that Jesus then, as he offers her living water, he then changes the subject. So he's engaging with her in this conversation, and then he changes the subject. You'll see there, if you have it open, in verse 16, they're talking about water, and they're talking about everlasting water, and then Jesus changes the subject. He says here, out of nowhere, in verse 16, he told her, hey, while we're at it, go call your husband and tell your husband to come here. And we see this. She says, I don't have a husband. The woman replied. Jesus said, you're right. You don't have a husband. And you have had five husbands. And you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth. And so out of the blue, they're just having this genuine, you know, lighthearted conversation about water. You know, hey, do you want some? I have some. Alluding to that he's the one. And then all of a sudden, he gets real intimate and personal with her. He says, hey, why don't you go get your husband? With an agenda there, because he knows what he's doing. He knows she doesn't have a husband. He knows her past and the skeletons that she has in her closet. And so he goes there and engages her with this intimate conversation. And then she says, well, actually, I don't have a husband. And then she just kind of lets it all out there. Yeah, well, you know, I used to have a husband, and you know, I just don't. And then Jesus says, yeah, you're right, you don't. And then he just tells her everything she's done. He just kind of lists all her dirty laundry out there for everyone to see. And then what he does, though, is something that we must see as something we must adopt as well. He speaks the truth in love, and that's number three. He speaks the truth in love. Jesus knows everything she's done wrong, and instead of accusing her and harping on what she's done wrong and her sins, he focuses on her telling the truth. And after listing everything she's done wrong, he says, what you have said is true. Way to go. Way to speak the truth. And so Jesus, he doesn't stay away from the truth of what she's doing and the sin that she's living in, but he communicates it in a way that is loving and kind. This is a beautiful thing for us to learn. We may not want to shy away, and we can't shy away from the truth, but we must present it in a way that is soft and kind. Speak the truth in love. You see, he doesn't condemn her for her sin, but praises her for telling the truth. It's a beautiful lesson for us to learn, because what we see later, after this long conversation, she goes back into town, and then she's so excited, she tells everyone, you will not believe, I just saw the Messiah, and he told me everything I have ever done. And she's excited about that. I don't know about you, but I don't get excited when people know everything I've ever done. When they know all my dirty secrets and the skeletons in my closet, that doesn't get me excited. But you see, the way that Jesus approached it in love and kindness, it made her excited. He knows everything I've ever done. And the reason she was excited about that, the reason she later became a follower of Jesus Christ, is because he was kind. For it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. And we see this. That's number three. He speaks the truth in love. And so they begin to dialogue even deeper, going in this deep conversation. And they begin to talk about divine things. And he's talking to her and she's dialoguing with him. And she has a lot of questions and a lot of doubts. And she's not really understanding what he's talking about with all this water stuff. But he doesn't go anywhere. He just kind of stays put, lets her ask questions, continues to engage with her. And he stays there. And throughout this whole text, you'll see that Jesus answers her. Jesus tells her. Jesus declares. Jesus said to her over and over. Jesus just answers her questions. She's not really tracking, but he stays there right there with her, engaging with her, offering himself to her. And then he speaks the truth to her. And then she changes the subject. And he just goes with it. You know, he just says, or she says, okay, I've had enough of you kind of talking about my intimate personal life. I don't like this anymore. And so she kind of reverts back. You know, let's just talk about politics and religion and, you know, we'll carry on our day. Let's talk about the weather. I don't want to get too deep with you. And so you'll see they're talking about her husband and the fact that the man she's living with is not her husband. And then all of a sudden she pulls back. And you'll see this in verse 19. After Jesus kind of just listed this laundry list of her sins. Verse 19, sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where you must worship is in Jerusalem, having nothing to do with what they were just talking about. But you'll see she's kind of alluding, I don't want to talk about my husband, and the man I'm living with right now is not my husband. I don't want to talk about that. And so she pulls back, and she just talks about religion. And Jesus just goes with it. He says, okay, you want to talk about that? We'll talk about that. And even with religion, he always pulls it back to relationship. She just wants to talk religion, but he engages her again and again and again with a relationship. Because he says, yeah, you're right. For now, you worship here and we worship here. But there's going to be one day where it doesn't matter where you are. And what's important is that you worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. It doesn't matter if you're on a mountaintop or in a temple or wherever. The truth of the matter is, if you know who God is and who He truly is, then you can worship Him anywhere you want. You can worship Him in spirit and knowing the fact that He is the one true God. That's all that's going to matter. And then again, she's not getting it yet. And you'll see this because in verse 25, she just kind of cuts him off. And she says, okay, that's great. But I guess we'll never know the truth until the Messiah comes. I guess it's all speculation until He comes back. She says this, I know the Messiah is coming, and when He comes, He'll explain everything to us. Still not understanding, He's standing right in front of her. And so we see then in 26, He shows her hope. Verse 4, or point number 4. He shows her hope. He says, for God is spirit, so those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And then He says in verse 26, I, the one speaking to you, I am He. Bringing her hope. Offering her hope. And so that's the conversation that Jesus has with this Samaritan woman right there at a well. It's a deep, divine conversation. Jesus is with there dialoguing, this honest dialogue. She's confused, but He stays right there answering her questions. This is a wonderful, beautiful conversation. Honest truth is being told. Grace is being extended. Doubts are being shown. And we see this right here in this beautiful conversation. And then right when He says this, I, the one speaking to you, am He, the disciples show back up. And the disciples show back up and she kind of gets a hint because they're all thinking, what is He doing with her and why is she talking to Him? You can see that right there in the text. And she gets the hint and so she's like, okay, I'll go. And she leaves her jar right there at the well and she goes back into town. And you can see that Jesus is there still at the well, having not eaten anything. And He's there. And the disciples, first thing they think is, Rabbi, you need to eat something. You haven't eaten anything. Because they realize, we were hungry and we just ate. And you're probably still hungry because you haven't eaten anything. And then this is, if you don't hear anything today, just hear this next part. He says to them, when she left the water jar, and in verse 31, after she left, meanwhile the disciples urged Him, Rabbi, eat something. Eat something. And then He says this there in your notes, verse 32 of chapter 4. But Jesus replied, I have a kind of food you know nothing about. What? You have a food that we know nothing about? Basically, He's saying, I'm already full, guys. I'm already full. And then they still don't get it because in verse 33, His disciples said to each other, could someone have brought Him food? Did someone bring Him food while we were gone? And He says, no. In verse 34, Jesus explained to them, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing His work. They say, Rabbi, you need to eat. He's like, I'm already full. I'm eating food that you guys don't even know about. I am plenty full. My nourishment comes from doing the will of the Father. You see, I'm full because if you look around you, the field is ready for harvesting. The Samaritan field is ready to be harvested. And while you guys were down there eating, I've been engaging with this woman who needed the hope that I have for her. I've been here serving her, showing her what she really needs. And He says, I have food already. I'm not hungry anymore. And it's a beautiful lesson that we learn through Jesus' conversation with this woman. That there in your notes, do we want to be satisfied? Then we must do what Jesus did. Number one, engage. Engage people. And I'm not talking about on a surface level, but engage people with what they love. Engage people where they are. Find out what they need. Engage people, even the people that you know culture says you're not supposed to. Engage people with the people that it's not always comfortable for you to engage with. Yeah, we can all engage with people that it's easy and it's comfortable for us to do so. But we see Jesus teaches us, hey, break all cultural norms and barriers and do life and engage people that need hope. That is where we find satisfaction. That is when our soul finds contentment and fulfillment. engage, be vulnerable enough to open up, engage. Because you see how Jesus engaged her. He didn't engage her first by offering something to her. He engaged her first by asking something for himself. May we be vulnerable enough to be open with our friends and our fellow church members, say, hey, I need you here. Engage with each other. Serve each other. Jesus was satisfied because he engaged. Number two, do we want to be satisfied? Let's do what Jesus did. Offer. Offer something. We can all offer something. And when we offer something, we're truly satisfied. It's been an awesome few weeks here at Brookview. Two Saturdays ago, I got to help Lee and Shauna move into their new home. We got to help them move from their old home into their new home. We moved a refrigerator. We moved a washer and a dryer. We moved a bunch of stuff downstairs and tried to make stuff fit where it wasn't supposed to fit. And it was a long Saturday. But I cannot tell you how satisfied, although physically tired, how satisfying it is to say, hey, you need some help? I'll be there on Saturday to help you. To offer yourself to people that need help. There's nothing quite like it. And Jesus knew that. That's why he said, I'm not hungry anymore. I'm already satisfied. Because I've offered myself to someone. When we give of ourselves, we in turn are satisfied. Jesus does that. He teaches us to engage. He teaches us to offer. And number three, he teaches us to tell the truth in love. Truth in love. May we not dance around issues that need to be addressed, but may we, when we engage and offer hope, may we be so vulnerable and honest with each other that we can have open dialogue and go to places that otherwise we wouldn't want to go and speak the truth to each other in love, like Jesus did. That's where relationships are refined and strengthened, when we speak the truth in love to each other. Jesus teaches us that right here. That's what satisfied him. Speaking the truth in love. We don't get satisfied by talking about religion like she did. We don't get satisfied by going through routines and what we've known. We get satisfied when we offer hope to people. We are satisfied when we offer forgiveness to people that don't deserve it. When we engage with people that we normally wouldn't or shouldn't. That is where satisfaction lies. That's when our thirsts are satisfied. When we do these things. And the last one, he showed hope to her. She was stuck in religion, and Jesus offered hope. And he just stayed right there. If we learn anything from this, we know that Jesus just stayed right there with her, working through these questions and doubts. Jesus stayed right there with her. And so we see he engaged her. He offered hope to her. Truth and love and showing hope. May we do these things. I mean, it's been a great, great last few weeks of serving. You know, with Sean and Lee, and then helping Ryan and Carly move in, and then throwing them a shower later today, and doing weddings over these next few months, and just doing life with people and serving people where they are in need. That is what it's all about. That is where we find satisfaction. We will never be satisfied if we just come here and continue to eat and fill ourselves. It's a lie that we'll be satisfied if we consume. There in your notes, this is the point that we're going to drive home. Serving satisfies. It's simple, and I know I use alliteration too much, but this is a good one. Serving satisfies. We don't fulfill ourselves by consuming so much. We're filled when we empty ourselves out and serve each other. Jesus teaches us this. He didn't eat anything. He was tired. He was hungry. It was noon. It was time to eat. And his disciples left him to go eat, and they came back and they assumed, surely you're hungry, you haven't eaten anything. He says, no, and I have food that you don't even know about. I'm already full because of these four things. He engaged, he offered himself, he spoke the truth in love, and he showed her hope. Serving satisfies. So we got a lot of opportunities at Brookview to serve. We got VBS coming up. We got wedding showers coming up. We got weddings coming up. We got a lot of great things coming up. We got Hepzibah, an orphanage that we support, coming here in 2 weeks. We got Mother's Day next Sunday. We got a lot of things going on. We got opportunities for people to serve as officers in our church coming up with our local church conference. Those are the things that satisfy. If you come here just on a weekly routine and seeking religion, you'll never be satisfied. Serving satisfies. And I love this verse in Proverbs. Proverbs 11:25 sums it up beautifully. It says this: whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. That sums it up perfectly right there. The one who waters will himself be watered. You want to be full, you want to be satisfied, you want to have that good feeling of understanding that you are doing what you were created to do, then serve. Stop consuming and let's serve. For Jesus teaches us here in this conversation that serving satisfies. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this conversation that you had with the Samaritan woman, someone that you weren't supposed to engage with. And we thank you for almost the eerie relevance of this story to our culture today. It hits home for many of us. And I pray that it will convict us to really be satisfied in serving you. That you will create in us a hunger to serve others and to serve you. And that doesn't have to look like some big formal, you know, organized thing. It can just be anything. But create in us a desire to serve. And when we have that desire, Lord, may we obey the promptings. May we obey our thirst, so to speak, to serve you. For you said, I have come here to do my Father's will. My nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me to obey him. Lord, may we obey you when you tell us to serve, when you tell us to engage with people, when you tell us to speak the truth in love, when you tell us to offer something to someone, when you tell us to just stay put. May we listen to you and in that be satisfied. It's in your name we pray. Amen.